to different topical things. Don't always do that. As I was reading ahead in Luke, I saw that I was going to be on topic of government and thought, well, why should I wait and do it 2 weeks after the 4th of July when I could do it the week before the 4th of July? And so it'll give you something to chew on a little bit as you take a little time this week. And I think one of the most important part about holidays is to stop and think for a second, to with your family mark time, whether that be certain rituals that your family has concerning certain holidays. But it's important just to stop a little bit and mark time as a family, whatever you would do, be it Christmas, Thanksgiving, and the 4th of July. It's a natural time to stop and think a little bit of, you know, who am I as an American? Who am I as an individual living in this culture in this 21st century? And I hope you take a little time because of the 4th of July being on the Friday. You have a 3-day weekend. Most people will take a little bit of time, stop, and think about what God has given to us. And maybe the sermon will help a little bit as we would think concerning these things. The Pharisees and scribes have been harassing Jesus, pushing him. And now the chief priests get involved as he comes to Jerusalem. And next week we'll be back into the prophetic Jesus. We'll go back into the text of chapter 19 and talk about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem and all the Old Testament prophecies that he fulfilled on that day and the significance of his temple cleansing. So he's already in Jerusalem by the time we come to the text that Ross read this morning. He's already in the midst of harassing them. And the chief priests, this time it says the chief priests and the scribes, a little different people. We've seen the Pharisees a lot. This time, the Pharisees, remember, were a political party. They were people that thought a certain way. That's why they were called Pharisees. And there were several different political parties. Four primarily. On the extreme right, we have the Zealots. And the conservative right, we have the Pharisees. Left of center, we have the Sadducees, and then willing to do whatever Rome wanted, you have the Herodians, kind of on the far left of the Jewish political spectrum. But here today he talks about chief priests and scribes. These aren't political parties. These are offices. Now, usually the chief priests and scribes were left. The leadership in Jesus' day were Sadducees, and they were Herodians. The chief priests and scribes here were probably left of center. And it's interesting how they would come in with the Pharisees to attack Jesus, especially in this last week of Christ's life. So these people that have an office, scribes, they were official teachers of the law, official writers of the law. And the chief priests, the genetic men who were a genetic in that they were descendants of Aaron, who were appointed to lead in the temple worship, these people sent people to watch Jesus. They wanted to arrest Jesus, put him in jail, get rid of him, especially with the Passover coming. Beware when in our heart we look for opportunities to shame another. And I noticed they come to Jesus, well, they send spies to watch him. There's significant words there. And notice how they flatter Jesus in verse 21. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not allow personal favoritism, but teach the word of God in truth. I find that funny every time I read that these pompous leaders of the Jews that considered having face and being popular so very important would try to snow the Lord of glory. That they would try to set up Jesus by flattering who he was. Truth of the matter is he knew who they were. And they ask him a question. Teacher, they say, we've got a question concerning the law. And as soon as they do that, that's the first thing you know, that kind of a strike against him here, or you know that they're trying to trick him. That's a trick question. They say, we have a question concerning the law. And the reason this is tricky is because whatever he says now, he's going to say came from Moses' law. This is my interpretation of what Moses says. And of course, if he is different from any of them, they can jump all over it and say, see, he's not a good teacher. He doesn't get the law. He doesn't understand what's going on here. He doesn't do what we say in our writings that Moses said. So that's the first stage where they try to catch him. And then the question they ask, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And two sides of that question are catchy too. First they say, is it lawful for us? Who's he talking about? Well, they're talking about the Jews, God's chosen people, the people that God appointed to be in certain places in the land of Israel. When they came in with Joshua, every tribe was given a place and every family within the tribes was given a place. That was their land given to them by God. Is it right according to the law of Moses? Is it lawful? Okay, so that's the first place they want to catch him. For us, God's chosen people, put in God's chosen place to pay taxes to a Gentile heathen occupation government. Is that lawful? And then they ask him this, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar, that licentious, wicked, fickle, angry Tiberius Caesar sitting on Rome's... Is it lawful for us, God's chosen people, to pay taxes to him, not just any heathen government, but to Tiberius Caesar, to the Roman Senate? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to him? And of course, there's a catch there politically. If Jesus would agree with the Pharisees and the zealots over on the religious right and say, no, it's not legal to pay taxes. According to Moses' law and according to God's thinking, there's no way we, God's chosen people, should pay taxes to this heathen, wicked government. If Jesus would agree with the Pharisees and the zealots, then the scribes would be able to say, ah, let's go running to Rome and tell Rome what Jesus said. And notice the hypocrisy of their question. As you look down at the end of verse 20, it says, to deliver him to the power and authority to the government. Even in their thinking, they were submissive to this heathen government. The word power is the Greek word there looks like our word arch. You know, if you have an arch, such as what we have here, you know that the building is resting, yes, on foundation stones or foundation poured on either side, but also this building is resting on the very top. In a stone arch shaped like our church, you would have a keystone at the very top. That was pointed out to us a lot when we were in Israel. That kind of Greek and Roman architecture has that arch. And if you take that keystone out, the whole thing collapses. Well, that's exactly what this word, this Greek word that looks like our word arch, it has the idea of power. That which is foundational, that which what holds up the rest. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the chief priests rather, they acknowledge that Rome was foundational, that Roman had the power, the basics that were necessary to take a man away, and the authority. That is the right to choose. And so even in their question is hypocritical. Should a man pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were acknowledging in their agenda that they wanted to trip up Jesus and give him to the government, which had the power and authority, the right and the ability to choose to do with what Jesus what they wanted. So if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, and agreed with the Pharisees and the zealots, then they could go running to the power and the authority and get rid of Jesus, get him out of their way, get him out of... On the other hand, if Jesus says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, and agrees with the political left, with the Herodians that said, hey, you know what God would have us to do, if there is a God, is to just submit to the government that's here and make the best of it and let God come back and redeem our people in another way, another time. If he would agree to those that were left of center, then they could go back to Jesus' primary followers, the Pharisees and the zealots, the people that were most aggressive biblically and wanted Jesus to take over. They wanted a radical invasion. They wanted Jesus to take over the kingdom right then and there. They could go back to those people and say, see, Jesus is no better than a Herodian. When it comes down to trying to actually make a decision, Jesus isn't one of you. They could divide and conquer the followers of Christ. Well, the Bible says that he perceived their craftiness. He understood their heart. And so Jesus makes an amazing statement. He says, show me a penny, show me a denarius. And they brought him a coin. I found this one on the floor in the auditorium this morning. It happens to be a nickel. And he says, whose inscription is on it, on the coin? Well, of course, it's Caesar's. And so then Jesus said to them, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's? And give to God what is God's? Now, how did they know this was Caesar's coin? Because, I don't know, somebody else can find that one. Because his inscription, his image was stamped on it. So my point this morning, the theme this morning, is how do we respond to those who rule over us. And my number one this morning is this: we should obey human government in every area that bears the government's image. Jesus said, whose inscription is on it? Well, it's Caesar's face that's inscribed in the coin. So therefore, give to Caesar everything that has his stamp on it, everything that is his. God in the scriptures has ordained three human institutions. God ordained the home back in Genesis chapter 2 when he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God ordained the home. Genesis chapter 9, God ordained human government. They came off the ark, and God said to mankind that you are responsible. If there is a man that sheds another man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God gives us there in Genesis chapter 9 the responsibility of taking care of the rest of us. Every single one of us has the responsibility of watching out for all the rest of us. And that is called government, how we as a group collectively look over, rule over us individually. God gave that responsibility in Genesis chapter 9. Then God also has ordained a religious institution. I believe the church in this dispensation, and it starts, if you will, with Acts chapter 2. And the Church of Jesus Christ is birthed, and we find in the New Testament certain responsibilities that belong to the church. Now, many Christians get this idea that there's the home, and then there's the church, and then there's government. The home is not over government. The church is not over government. The home is not over the church. The church is not over the home. God established each one of these different institutions. They all draw a direct line to God. The government does not get its authority from the church. The church does not get its authority from the home. The church gets its authorization of existing from God. The home gets its validation to exist from God. The government gets its authorization, its authority and power from God. Each one of them has its own unique functions, its own unique places of responsibility. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here when he says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so he says, what's on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's picture. Then money is something that belongs to government. If you have an American currency stamped across your greenback, it used to be greenback, and now they're pink and, you know, weird color backs today. But anyway, the old greenback, a Federal Reserve note. You don't actually have a dollar. You guys understand that. What you have is a promise from the federal government that the banks that print this have the authority of the federal government to create a piece of paper that they say is worth a dollar. Now, what is a dollar? A shrinking piece of paper, we've learned in the last several years in America. But whose is it? Who has the right to collect all the dollars? Who has the right to raise the value or lower the value of the dollar? Who has the right to authorize printing of the dollar? The United States government is the one who has that right. And we, the people, agreed to that when in the Constitution we wrote, we, the people of the United States, in order to form, do establish, and then in one of the clauses of that Constitution that we, the people, approved through our various sovereign states way back in 1789, we established that the federal government would be responsible for commerce and for all trade. That if there was a dispute between New York and Pennsylvania over trade, forget that. That was one of the problems with the Articles of Confederation. We're going to put the federal government in charge of all interstate trade. And any currency being used between the states and any transportation between the states, any movement of good between the states, all of that automatically belongs to the authority of the federal government. And so the stamp is put on commerce and money by God. And when Jesus said, whose inscription is it? You know, there's sometimes you run into Christians who say, Christians shouldn't pay taxes. We shouldn't give our godly money to the heathen. You know, it's not godly money. Whose money is it? Whose inscription is on it? And so who has the right to print it? Who has the right to do these things? The federal government. And so Christians should, in the areas of commerce, in the areas of finance, should submit to the federal government. And that's really the second bullet I have up there. We should obey human government in every area that bears the government image. One is finance and commerce. Another is civil peace and safety. And that for which I go back to the passage in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, if a man sheds another man's blood, by that man, God specifically gives to federal government there the responsibility of ensuring civil safety. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 13, which Ross read, and said, if you do good, you don't have to worry. The rulers that are established for the purpose of taking care of those who do evil. And if you are a thief, then you have reason to beware of the government, of the state government and the local government and the federal. If you are a murderer, you have reason to fear. If you're not a thief and you're not a liar and you don't try to be a shyster in your business dealings and you're good to your fellow, then you don't have a reason to fear, because the government is there to establish civil peace, civil safety, and therefore this is an area that belongs to the government. The church doesn't need to establish these rules. Our homes don't need to establish these rules. The government takes care of this. What are other areas? And so as I thought on this sermon, what are the other areas that belong to the government? Well, in the Old Testament, they of course had boundaries, and they would cross one boundary to another and go into the land of Moab or go into the land of Edom. If you look at a map, they have lines drawn, and if it's a political map, the old political maps will have, you know, like Spain one color and Portugal another color. You ever wonder what it'd be like to fly over and see, you know, there's the pink part and there's the yellow part? Obviously, it's not that way when you're flying over it. But. And we say this is, you come to the border between Wisconsin and Illinois and you have to pay tolls because you're in Illinois, right? But as soon as you come to the border, you know you've gone from one state to another state because there's a sign there marking where it is. It's the image. The image of the United States of America. When you go from Canada to the United States, from Mexico to the United States, you know you've crossed the border, and there's a sign, welcome to, and here we are. We're in this area, this political area, this geographical area that is called the United States of America. It's the image is stamped on it, and so certain rules that apply here. In Fond du Lac, you have to apply for zoning variances. We could not take this church, tear it down, and build a foundry right here. We're gonna make car engine blocks right here at 400 East Johnson Street. I can guarantee you that Mrs. Weber would not be happy with. We decided to build car engine blocks right here on 400 East Johnson Street. And as we started to do it, they would show up, hey, what are you doing? You can't tear that building down without a permit. Well, we want to build a car engine smelting factory right here on 400 East Johnson Street. And then the city council would go, oh, no, you're not. Yeah, we're going to deny that variance. Well, what gives them the right to decide this is the church, right? This is the church, and to render to God the things. So the church has the right to do whatever it wants with its property, right? No. The property belongs to, is part of the United States of America. It's part of the state of Wisconsin, and the state of Wisconsin has given to the city of Fond du Lac the right to establish certain zoning rules. The land does not belong, or the authority for the land is Caesar's. I would argue it's Caesar's. In this dispensation of grace, the Church of Jesus Christ has no right you know, from the Word of God's standpoint, to claim certain land as holy. This isn't Israel. This isn't the Old Testament. And so who has the right to tell you, biblically, who has the right to tell you what to do with certain property? Whether we like, when they built this, expanded this road, I got a letter from the state of Wisconsin saying that they were going to buy a corner of our property. And they decided when they condemned the little bitty corner of the property, what was happening is they were making the bridge a little wider and they were going to take a little triangle about 6 feet by 10 feet by 2 feet. They condemned it and they took it, right? And they sent me a letter saying they were going to do this and they gave us a check for like $131, you know? You know, did we fight it? No, we cashed the check. What can you do? The state of Wisconsin has decided there's going to be a bridge here and they're going to take a corner of our property. They were nice enough to give us a check. They signed the check. That's done. Do they have the right to take property from a... Yes, they did. Now, we could fight it in court legally, but you know what? We would have lost. But to fight it from a scriptural viewpoint, I believe, would be in error. Because the property... There's no place in the Bible where it says land belongs to the church. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Land and transportations. Parks. Yeah. Every time I spend time in a city park, I'm delighted that land belongs to the whole and not to individuals. That here in the state of Wisconsin, you have access to any river. We can build a fence along this river, but I was told once when I asked the city if we could build a fence along this river, he says, you know, if anyone complains that they don't have access to the river, that you'll have to tear down or put a gate in so they have access to it. What a ridiculous rule. But you know what it means is you can fish any lake in the Wisconsin you want. Why? Because you're in Wisconsin. That's why. Belongs to the state of Wisconsin. When I go to Lakeside Park, aren't you glad that the public owns that land? I'm glad the public still owns McDermott Park. You say, Pastor, what are you talking? Why are you making a big deal of that? We know these things. I think we need to fight against a mentality that is anti-government and realize that God established government and that we, in this great land of the United States of America, we are the government. We may not like what is going on, but we are the government. It's part of us. And we don't need to get some paranoid, a term that Rory has taught me about a certain radio station not to be mentioned down in Milwaukee is rabid radio. And, you know, sometimes I'm for Christians defending our rights, especially when it comes to areas that affect morality. And I'll get into that here in a minute, such as abortion and other issues. But sometimes we are just anti-government for the sake of being anti-government. We're supposed to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And when it comes to land and taxes and right to build and right to travel, these things belong to the government. National safety, obviously. Conscription of soldiers. A selective service. These things are the responsibility of the government to defend us from invasion. And then something I noticed as I read this today, and the government in the Constitution of the United States, there's a clause that they call it the elastic clause. It says that Congress has the right to establish any law that would be for the good of the people. And it's kind of like, you know, an elastic pair of pants. You can gain 40 pounds and it doesn't matter because they just stretch. Well, our Constitution, believe me, has been stretched by at least 40 pounds because of that, what they call the elastic clause in the Constitution. Well, you know what? There's a biblical precedence. Look back again in Romans chapter 13 and notice the elastic clause given to government by God. By God. And this jumped out at me as I thought about it this time. Notice he says in Romans 13, and I'll start reading with verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Notice at the end of verse 3, the beginning of verse 4, I believe there is an elastic clause in the Bible for government to encourage people to do well. The state of Wisconsin requires that everyone from age of, is it 5 or 6? I think maybe it's 6 to 18. In the state of Wisconsin, you have to go to school. Now, you have your choice. We have great liberty in the state of Wisconsin. You could go to a private school. You could homeschool. You could go to one of the school district schools. You must have 875 or something like that hours of education concerning science and health, math, English, history, language, arts. And so if you follow 875 hours of education per year in those things in a scope and sequence that gets progressively more difficult from kindergarten through high school, that's all you need to do. But the state of Wisconsin requires that everyone does that. Now, so we're Christians and we go, you know what? God gave the responsibility of the family to the family. And raising kids and educating kids belongs to the home. You know what? I agree with you. You're right. But here there's an elastic clause in the scripture that says that they have a responsibility to do, to encourage us to do good. And I would propose that educating someone to the ignorance where they cannot read and write and function is a problem in America today. You can't say, well, I'm just going to keep my kid in the farm and he's going to mow hay and bale hay and that's all he's going to do for the rest of his life. Nothing against farming. It's a worthy, but you know what? I, as I think of our congregation, to the best of my knowledge, there's no one in this congregation today that makes his primary living on a family farm. None of us. In Wisconsin, in Fond du Lac County. Why? And every single one of us in here makes our living using things that we learned in school at some level or another. Reading, writing, math. You got to. You must. You got to. Yeah, that's a great way to reading, writing, and then I say you got to. I'm a public speaker. That's what I do for a living. I talk. Again, my thrust this morning, if you will, is this. Christians ought not have an adversarial attitude toward our government when its desires are to do for us good. Now, I vote conservatively, and I think there's some do-gooders on both sides that go too far. But that's our collective problem, but it is the government's right, biblically, to enact such laws and policies as would be for the general good. And by the way, that's also given to Congress in the Constitution. And so until we destroy this Constitution or God changes his mind about Romans 13, 3 and 4, then we should understand that government has a responsibility to do good and we have a responsibility to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So, we could expand this further, what things belong to government, but let's go to the second half. Usually, when we teach from this text, and I had a sermon written, two major points, three subpoints on both sides, and I was almost done with the sermon, and I scrapped the whole thing and came back to these two questions. Because I was ignoring the second half. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then what does he say? Render to God the things that are God's. Now, how do you determine what is Caesar's? It's got its inscription on it. It's got his image stamped on it. Therefore, it's Caesar's. Well, how do you determine what is God's? It's got its image stamped on it. What bears the image of God? What bears the image of God? You do. You do. In the image of God created he them, male and female. Females are created in God's image. Males are created in God's image. Each and every one of us bears the image of God, and therefore we should give to God everything that is God's. And what does God have? You belong to God. Go ahead, and Beth, and put up there all the points. We should obey God in everything that belongs, bears God's image. And that includes our eternal destiny. That includes the matters of the soul, our thoughts and our intents, our heart. That includes our body. Add that on there. It's not on there because I thought of it after I gave the notes to Lynn. But our body belongs to God. What don't you get this, he writes in 1 Corinthians 6? You aren't your own, for you belong to God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical, reasonable activity, reasonable service. And don't be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be metamorphosized, be transformed into Christ-likeness. That's a gross perversion, Leeds paraphrase of the verses. But the point I think needs to be made as you look at this passage where Jesus says and confuses the scribes so much. They said, do we have to do what the government says? Do we have to give Caesar Tiberius Caesar our money? And Jesus says, yes, as a matter of fact, you do. Because the government controls the finances. It belongs to the government. If they ask for it, you have to give it to them. And by the way, that rule hasn't changed. If the government asks for your money, you have to give it to them biblically. You can pursue whatever you want in the court of law, but biblically, they have the right to take it away. Don't be a Christian. Oh, we're going to start a group of people that aren't, you know, we're going to be Christians and we're not going to give the government anything. We're going to claim the Montana for our own. Well, you know, it's not biblically defensible. It belongs to the government. So what about your body? Yeah, it belongs to God. Your eternal soul. You don't have the right to decide heaven or hell. I'm going to make my... No. God claimed you as his own. He created you. He put his image on you. And he had his express image of his son die on Calvary's cross for your sins. You don't have the right to decide how you're going to live your life. You don't have the right to decide if you go to heaven or hell. You belong to God. He has paid for you twice. He desires to have you as his own. He wants you. You belong to him. Your soul belongs to him. He desires to enter into a relationship with you. He desires to have you with him, that he might delight in you and you might delight in him. What Jesus was telling these scribes and Pharisees is, yes, take that cash out of your pocket and give it to Caesar. By the way, God wants you. Render to God the things that are God's. Any wonder they shut up and went away. I never got that before. I always focused on the first part. Give Caesar what's Caesar's. But you know what? That's only half of what Jesus said. Jesus said, all your cash, all the property, all the stuff around you that you guys are so worried about, that belongs to Rome. And until God takes it away from Rome, it's Rome's. Get over it. By the way, God wants you. Give to God the things that are God's. Any wonder they shook their head and walked away, because he cut them to the heart. We're so occupied with all the stuff that belongs to the government. Get over it. It belongs to the government. Become the government. We are the government. Be part of the solution or part of the problem, one of the two. But God owns you. It's not your marriage. It's God's marriage. Your relationships with other image bearers of Jesus Christ. They're not your kids, they're God's kids, because they're image bearers of God himself. You have a responsibility to them from God because they belong to God. That body is not yours to do what you want. It's not your life. You don't have a right to educate it how you want. It belongs to God, not you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to government and God. You say, what's that leave for me? Submit yourselves to government. What do I get to claim for me? The money's God's. The money's the government's. The property, the human things on this earth belong to government. They let us have some of them. Get over it. Doesn't really belong to you. Can't take it with you anyway, right? And your eternal soul will someday return where? If you're a believer, to God. You don't even get to keep you. Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? Yeah, give government everything that belongs to it, and give God everything that belongs to God. The first is easy when you think about it, because it's all stuff. The second is a daily struggle as I attempt to control me.
I want me. It's not mine. It's God's.